Hello, and thanks for joining us as we are continuing our ongoing conversation about the callings God has given to us as men and women in his world. My name is Pastor Ben Kratz. I'm the pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama, and also have the privilege of serving as one of the pastoral advisors for the Wells Women's Ministry Committee. As they have in the past, I have three ladies from the executive team of the Wells Women's Ministry Committee with me. Why don't you introduce yourselves real quick before we get started?
My name is Dawn Schultz.
Naomi Schmidt.
And I'm Christy Meyer.
So our devotions this week have been looking at Ephesians chapter 5. As we get into today's conversation, let's review real quick how in the world we got to Ephesians 5. Christy, you want to help us out there?
Yes, absolutely. We started way back in the Garden of Eden, looked at perfection, looked at the fall. We have seen our identity in Christ. We played a little bit about concept of helper and how that plays out in our lives. We have looked at the completion, the not goodness that Eve fulfilled when God created her. And then we have come to now husbands and wives. Where are we at? How does this principle play out specifically in the home?
As you mentioned, Christy, in Ephesians 5, we talk about husbands, wives, love, submission. The place where then Paul takes us is how that applies first and foremost in marriage. I guess, what are some ways either personally or from relationships that you've seen that wives can show their husbands that they honor him as their head?
I don't know if this podcast is long enough to talk about all of the ways that this can be done. And I think I love this nature of women gathering, of multi-generational experiences where you can have conversations and talk about the nuances of relationships. But in general, looking first of all at the passage here where it ends by saying the wife must respect her husband. I think giving respect is so important in that marriage relationship for a wife to give her husband. When she communicates to him that she knows that he can do it, that she believes in him, that she looks forward to seeing what he's going to bring to the family in all of the ways that he provides. I think that helps the husband step into that leadership role, that headship role, in a way that honors God. I think when a woman can also better grow in her knowledge and understanding of what her husband's gifts are, what the spiritual gifts are, what his talents, what his skills are, so that she can look for them and thank her husband for them and recognize how they are a benefit. I think a woman can also speak well of her husband. When you practice doing that, honoring him to other people, I think that helps with the honor that is in one's own heart and how important that is. We see nothing like that anywhere in society, on social media, on media itself. We've become a people who are very good at finding the flaws and the weaknesses and highlighting them and elevating them for, you know, whatever reason. And even innocently, I think a couple can start out, you know, with flirting and teasing each other and jabbing at each other. And it's all fun and games until it's not. And I think when you're in the practice of speaking well, of highlighting the gifts of someone else over and over and over again, that really honors the head in a marriage relationship. And finally, I think just reading through Proverbs on a regular basis, you see so much wisdom of how to treat somebody with honor and respect. And I know for myself as a wife, out of all of the things I've read about marriage relationships, Proverbs has probably been the biggest help to me in how to best understand how to honor my husband. And part of it is by looking at what that Proverbs 31 woman is, and by being a woman that would in and of herself bring honor to her husband in the way that she speaks and acts and conducts herself. So like I said, I could go on and on. I'm going to pause because I think God has given us so many ways to do this.
Well, Don, you did capture it all. So I'm not really sure that there's even much to add to that, because you said it all and you said it very well. The only thing that I think I have also experienced is when things are difficult, that I think the time that I remember learning the most about what it really meant to be in that position of submission and make and seeing how it can be a blessing was just what we had wrestled over whether or not to purchase a vehicle. We talked about it. I didn't like the car and for whatever reason, but my husband said, no, this is a great deal. Let's do it. We did it. Turned out to not to be a very good car. And you know, I think in our sinful nature, when something like that happens, our inclination is to want to say, I told you I was right. I shouldn't have listened to you. And then I realized in that moment that supporting him and saying, hey, I'm standing with you. You know, this decision represents us. And so there isn't going to be that nagging and tearing down. And so while you captured all of the excellent things that we can do to show respect and honor to husbands, I think it's also during that difficulty, if things don't go the way they're supposed to do, that you still step up and offer that support and that encouragement. When one of you falls, you both fall. And there isn't going to be a dividing that says, I told you differently. And, you know, that only tears us down. But when a husband can see that maybe something didn't work out and the wife is there to say, I love you. And I know you did your, I know you tried and I know you had good intentions and things don't always work out. And that side of it too, I think that's a great place for us to step up in hardship to support our husbands.
I think that helps with the decision-making process as well. You know, like if you never give, you know, like you said, in your difficult situation where you had an idea of the way it should go and you didn't go that route, you went, you know, submitted to your husband. So it was a car, you know, you can say, okay, not that big of a deal in the big picture of life, but that process of working together and wrestling through that and then submission gives you practice for the next time. And the next time and the next time and the next time. And I think too often it becomes like this one big, or what do you think is a big thing becomes, well, see, you can't leave. You can't do this ever again. I can't submit to you ever again because you always make mistakes. And instead of recognizing your whole marriage through as a process of growing and practicing this process with each other for a long time.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I agree.
The one other thing I would say, and as we've mentioned before, I'm single, so I don't have this in my life, but what I've seen in other marriages, Christian marriages of my friends, is you guys kind of both referenced this a little, taking the husband's words and actions in the kindest possible way. And that is not something that I do well in life, period. So I would imagine that I would have trouble with that, but it goes such a long way. When you think that both of you are coming at this from a good place, from a good perspective, and you're trying to do the very best that you can, that's something that I've seen play out really, really well in marriages that I'm privileged to watch and see how they unfold.
So what I hear is that this is challenging, but it can work out great, especially when both are believers, right? Both are working hard, both have the principles that God has given to us in mind as we strive to both love and submit and show our love for Christ in doing all of that. However, I imagine it becomes even that much harder when an unbeliever is involved or when the husband doesn't serve as a loving head. Keeping in mind everything we've kind of talked about and what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, how does that begin to shape the conversation then? When you know someone or you're in a marriage where the husband is an unbeliever or isn't fulfilling their role as a spiritual head.
Boy, Ben, I think you really hit the nail on the head with this one, because this is the place where it gets especially difficult. And my heart is very tender towards those women, because in my personal experiences, I'm in that Christian marriage relationship. I've even seen how hard it is. I can't imagine how much harder it is with an unbelieving husband or what that looks like. And so the first thing that I would really want to reach out and say is the church wants to offer love and grace to women who are struggling to find this way and find this path and listen to God's direction for women, and yet know that in their given situation, it might look a little different than it does in a Christian marriage. And so grace to you all. The love of God and his strength and wisdom will come to you through the word. It's so important that we do talk about these things, but when we do, we still need to do it in a spirit that's compassionate and understanding, that some people have a very difficult time for one reason or another, putting this to practice in their life. And so while this conversation now could go 20 different directions, I think we just want to start with that acknowledgement that it is hard. It's hard in a Christian marriage. It's certainly going to be hard outside a Christian marriage. And so we just want to speak that love and compassion to the people who are listening and struggling with that.
And the women that I have known in these kind of circumstances are some of the most noble and beautiful and brave women. And they are like that because their hope is in Christ. They look to God. They are founded, you know, rooted in God's word and go there. And because of that, in the really trying situations, they shine so brightly and are such an encouragement. And I am humbled in their presence when I see a focus on Jesus Christ as the provider, the helper that he is to come into a situation and provide where that unbelieving husband or, you know, someone who has abdicated his responsibilities or roles when they're in that situation, but they so look to God. Those women shine so beautifully. And I'm thankful for every single one of them that I know.
I also am so thankful for the witness that I see from women who are in this situation. And the thing that I see as well, which is such a testament, is that they're not setting the principle aside. Even though it isn't playing out in their relationships the way that God intended it to, they're still honoring their husband as their head. Maybe he's not acting as their spiritual head, but they're still honoring the principle and they're still submitting to him in other aspects of their marriage. And that, again, is such a testimony to not everything is working the way that it's supposed to. We live in a sin-darkened world, but that doesn't mean we set the principle aside. And it is so beautiful to see how the principle is carried out, even in the midst of those difficult situations. So that's something that I truly, truly appreciate.
And I think this conversation really fits well with Paula's example of the ballroom dancing and how, you know, if the husband is out there leading and helping her look glorious and she's making him look glorious and everything is great, that's fantastic. But I think that situation then right now is to say, what if he doesn't want to dance? What if he doesn't lead? And then what do I do? And you're stumbling on the dance floor saying, I want what God wants. And so again, just that encouragement that we do our best to follow God's guidance and his commands for our life. We know that they are good and right. And sometimes it's just very difficult. And so, but that's very real. And I think that, again, I would go back to the attitude of encouragement that I can stand on the dance floor with my hands on my hips and say, you're supposed to be out here, or I can find a way to encourage and nurture him to dance with me. Let me help you see the joy in this and to continue to work in that partnership.
And I think we can look to scripture as well to see some encouragements of God seeing women who are in difficult situations and blessing them, from Abigail to Hagar. God sees and God knows. And that encouragement, like I said, I'm humbled by the women that I see living this principle, and just encourage them to continue being that bright shining light and be encouraged by God's word that God sees and God knows.
So what if you aren't married? Now, Dawn and Naomi, I like hearing you, but I'm going to let Christy start on this one, since she's probably got more experience than Naomi and Dawn do. What application does this scripture have for single females, Christy?
Paula brought out a couple of these really, really well in the devotion. The first is that, yes, wives are called to submit to their husband, and maybe that's not a situation that I'm in right now, but I certainly know wives, and I certainly know husbands, and I am blessed to have a couple of really good friends who I am part of their family, basically. And so it is a joy to be able to watch that marriage relationship play out and offer encouragement in the places that I can. That's part of it. I think the other part of it is just remembering that, yes, we are talking about submission here within the context of the marriage relationship, but we also know that the principle of head and helper applies more broadly than just marriage when we look at the context of scripture as a whole. So maybe this section of scripture is not addressed to my particular situation directly where I am right now, but that doesn't negate my calling of helper in the broader context. And so I can take Paul's words here along with what's showing up in the rest of scripture and apply that to the situation that I'm in. How am I called to honor heads that God has placed over me, for me specifically in the church and in other situations that I'm in, although it isn't a marriage situation? And how can I gain encouragement from this section as well?
I think those are great points, Christy. I still appreciate the value and the support and wisdom that single people bring when married people are frustrated. It would be easy for a single person to be really turned off by marriage and say, man, I don't even know why you're sticking in there. It's not such a great gift. And yet Christian single women do just the opposite. As you support and encourage Christian women in marriage, I think that you're offering a tremendous gift to the church and to those women in particular through your friendship and your understanding and your wisdom as you point them to Christ and the Word and pray with them. I think that's just a tremendous gift that you bring. And I would also want single women to know that they're not alone, that oftentimes we think of a single person as a person who's alone, and you're not alone. You are in a family of Christ. You are in a body of believers. And so as we think about this picture that we have of the body of Christ, and we're talking about the ordering of it right now and the way that it functions well, but it functions well with those single people as well. They're a very important part. And I just really appreciate what you guys bring to the table and hope that you can feel that sense of togetherness with the entire body of Christ.
And Dawn went off topic a little bit last week, so I'm going to play off of that and go off topic a little bit this week. Thank you for saying that, Naomi, because I think that sometimes in the church, not intentionally, but it can feel like marriage is the ultimate that someone is held up to. And if you're not married, then you're not a complete person. I can't count how many sermons I've heard that say, especially at WLC, because this is geared toward college students, when you meet your future spouse, or when you meet the person God has picked for you. And it's coming from a good place. I don't mean to criticize, because it's coming from good intentions. And the vast majority of people will end up in a marriage situation. And that is good and beneficial, because we see that created in the Garden of Eden. But we also see Paul talking about the fact that singleness can be a way to honor God as well. And there's right reasons and wrong reasons to be single, and you need to look at those. It's important to look at motivation. But if you'll let me go a little bit off topic, marriage is not the ultimate for everybody, and that's okay. And I am part of other relationships in the body of Christ, and other aspects, to bring it back a little bit, to unique callings of men and women apply to me. And so I just want to say that if you're not married, it doesn't mean that you are lacking something. And so that's an important aspect to bring out here as well. So now I've gone off topic, and thank you for letting me get that in here.
No, because Christy, I think I'm glad that you said it, but I feel like too, as married people, we should be saying that to you as well. We shouldn't just be hearing you saying it and agree. We should be saying to you, that's how we see you. We see you as a full person in Christ, as a gift and a blessing that God has brought to the church. And we're not thinking, oh, it's too bad you're not more like us. That's not how the body of Christ thinks. So yes, we agree with you. And yes, we want to echo that and lead with that and value those single people.
So we've managed to cover quite a bit of ground over this week and the conversations that we've had. If you were to try to narrow it down to one thing, what would your takeaway be for our readers this week, or that one thing you'd want them to remember from this week's devotions?
I'll lead off and kind of go back to my off topic a little bit. It sometimes feels like this section of scripture doesn't apply to me, but I want to remind myself that that's not the case. So if you're in a situation where it doesn't feel like a section of scripture applies to you, probably not. There's probably still something that you can learn from it, and probably something that you can take away. So even if it's not your direct situation, there are still ways that I can honor this section of scripture in the relationships that I have. So that's going to be my takeaway. Read scripture, not just with an eye towards, does this fit with my direct situation? Nope. Okay, move on. It still is speaking to you and it still has something to say to you.
And following up on that, Christy, I think my takeaway is just with this whole section of scripture, if it's something that grates against you and angers you or frustrates you, you wish you could take it out of the Bible, I would just encourage same thing. Dig in, you know, see the bigger, broader context, see all of the nuances, see what God's design and intention is and where maybe the world's concepts or personal experiences are shading what a good thing God intended, and just dig in, because it's worth seeing what scripture says about all of this.
Absolutely. And I agree with everything that you guys just commented on. And I think that I would only add that attitude piece that, you know, as we look to the plan and study scripture, we're doing it truly with a desire to grow and understand and learn. And like we said earlier, not to always point out the faults of others or see what others should be doing, but just in response to grace, saying, Lord, I want what you want. Teach me and show me and give me your wisdom. And he will. He will do that through the word.
So where are we going next, Christy?
Next week, we are going to dive into Titus chapter 2, where Paul gives instructions to older women and to younger women, and looking at what that application has for our lives today.
All right. Thanks for joining us this week. Remember, if you are just joining us, you can go back and read the devotions and listen to our previous discussions from previous weeks. You can just click the link at the bottom of the email. We hope you'll come back and join us next week as we continue the conversation.